All right, y'all can tell I'm a little scattered tonight. I just got done reading a chapter from my book at this conference down in Lawrenceburg, and I drove straight from there to here. And the chapter that I read is all in the same font and everything as my sermon notes. So if suddenly I just switch into reading a passage from Plato and talking about the soul and whatnot, I might not even know the difference. They're probably all mixed in here. But that's par for the course for this church, right? So, you know, figure I can fit in, you know, with mixed up notes. All right. So we're diving into Acts. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks in Acts, and it's going to be, I think, a great time. I wanted to start off tonight grounding our discussion of Acts in Ben's discussion of Luke that we've gone over for the last 8 weeks, because after all, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are really just two different halves of one and the same book. They have the same author. Acts picks up right where Luke leaves off. In order to do this, I want to examine four themes tonight that will appear throughout the book. And I wanted to give an assignment. I'm going to send out an assignment email for the reading plan. But I want to give an assignment that you would read through over the next 3 weeks the book of Acts and find some way of marking down for yourself the appearance of these four themes. Okay, so they are mission, 1, 2, authority, 3, power, and 4, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you could have maybe a different color highlighter for each passage, 4 different colors. That would work if you want to really color up a Bible, or you could just put an M, an A, a P, and an S maybe in the margin next to maps, yeah, next to every instance of these four themes. Or if you're like me, you like to have a sort of a separate file, you know, on your computer or a note card or something. It's like mission in the book of Acts, and just go through and copy down all the verses. That takes a little bit longer, but then you have a nice document, you know, and it helps you wrap your head around it. Okay, but that's your assignment. Somehow go as you're going through Acts, look for, you're on an Easter egg hunt for these four themes. Okay, and then we're going to break it down into 3 sections. They're pretty natural sections in the book of Acts. The first is the ministry of the apostles in Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7. Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So the second is Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles in chapters 8 through 20. And then right there at the end of 20, Paul makes a turn toward Jerusalem, knowing that he will ultimately be arrested and martyred. He receives several prophecies to this effect. And so the last section is Paul's road to martyrdom that mirrors Jesus' road to the cross to Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke. And that's Acts 21 through 28. Okay, and that's how we're going to carve it up. We're going to do 1 week on the first section, 1 week on the second section, 1 week on the last section. Okay, so mission. In our study of Luke, Ben helped us to see that the central pivot of the book is Jesus' turn toward Jerusalem in Luke 9:51. Jesus was a man on a mission. He knew where he had come from and where he was going, and he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, beginning a steady march toward Golgotha. He had come to lay his life down so that life could come to those of us who were dead. And nothing would turn his purpose to the left hand or to the right. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. In this same chapter, where Luke emphasizes Jesus' mission multiple times, Luke records the commissioning of the apostles. This is in 9:1-2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I'll return to the ideas of power and authority that come along with this commissioning, but first I want to call our attention to this word sent. That is, of course, what the word apostle means. Apostolos in Greek means sent one. From the Latin version of that, the Latin word for send is mitto, mittere, missi, missum. Okay, and that's where we get missionary. M-I-S-S means has to do with ascending. Okay, so when we talk about the mission, or we talk about missionaries, we're talking about being sent out by God with a purpose to do work in the world. Jesus himself was on a mission, and he commissioned his disciples. That's where we get the word the Great Commission. Commission means to be on a mission together with each other, but ultimately together with the Lord. He commissioned his disciples to carry on this same mission, extending it beyond his death, resurrection, and ascension. The apostles, in turn, extended the kingdom and the mission to another generation of disciples, and they to another, right down to our day, in an ever-widening process of echoing and amplifying the work and the mission of the Lord. Okay, so we see this again at the beginning of Acts. It's reaffirmed in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 8. So, verse 2, he, that is Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, the sent ones, whom he had chosen. He picked them specifically for this purpose. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And many people consider that, chapter 1, verse 8, the statement of this is what Acts is all about. That's the outline verse. So it's a sending out, commissioning of the apostles. This process by which the kingdom goes out from Jerusalem like a successive ripple from a rock thrown into a still pond is just what Luke records in the rest of Acts. Next week, we will see talk about the rapid explosion of the kingdom in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. The week after, we'll talk about the extension of the kingdom outward from Jerusalem into Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And here today in 2018, 21st century, the mission's not over. The 19th and the 20th centuries saw unprecedented extension of the kingdom into every people and tribe and nation and tongue. And right now, Christianity is in all parts of the globe, in every continent. There are still some unreached people groups, but they're fewer every year. The kingdom goes forward. And it's exploding in the southern hemisphere. It's exploding in China. This work, it's continuing right now, today. Okay, power. Theme 2. In his gospel, Luke emphasizes more than perhaps the other gospel writers just the sheer power of Jesus and the impression that this power makes upon the people who witness his acts. Here are some examples. This is from Luke 6:19. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Okay? And the famous story of the woman who had internal bleeding in Luke chapter 8. As Jesus went out, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressed in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. Get this. For I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Perhaps it is Luke's perspective as a physician, but Luke describes the power of Jesus from a slightly different angle than the other gospel writers. For him, the power of Jesus is kind of something like electricity, an intense force that emanates outward from him and can operate through mere physical contact, even without him knowing exactly who it was. It's not like he looked her in the eye, like you see in other instances where he works a miracle and says something. It's just sort of this, it's as though he can't even help it. You know, it's just radiating out from him. So as we saw in Luke 9:1, Jesus bestows this same power upon his disciples at the very time he commissions them to be his witnesses. In Acts, we saw this in many deeds. We see this in many deeds of power carried out through the apostles as they advance his kingdom. So this is from Acts 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Think about that. I mean, that's incredible. Right? They had got the people, they didn't even know necessarily what all this Christianity was about, but they knew that, man, when that guy walks by, if you could even just get under his shadow, it'll heal grandma. Right? Think about that. Think about that. That's incredible. Okay? This is from Acts 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Again, Paul didn't even have to be present. He didn't even have to know about it, right? But it's like if you had gotten some scrap of cloth that had at one time brushed against Paul's skin, there was enough power from the Holy Spirit radiating out of Paul that demons came out. Right? I mean, do you think a demon would really be actually terrified of a little, you know, handkerchief? It's like, oh, ah! Right? It's not the handkerchief, right? It's the power. It's the power of God at work, okay? And that's incredible. You gotta wrap your mind around that. And it's not done working today. If there are any cessationists in the audience, you guys aren't an audience. You guys are. See, I'm back at the conference mentally, right? If we got any cessationists here, those would be people who believe that, oh well, you know, yeah, that, all that happened in the New Testament, but it ceased, right? It didn't cease. This stuff's going on right now today. You can get online, and it's easy. You can find stories of incredibly miraculous things going on all over the planet. That are just as crazy as this stuff that's right here in Acts. And you might say, yeah, but it's crazy. That's loony. Well, it's in the book. All right, so in some ways, this power is almost like a blind force of nature. The new life of God in the flesh, which is now pulsing through the disciples, will heal people without the disciples' knowledge, simply through a shadow or contact with a handkerchief, in the same way that the woman in Luke was healed without Jesus' knowledge, simply through contact with his robe. But that's not the whole story, because in some other ways, in some ways we should see this kind of radiating life as the inevitable gratuitous consequence of coming back into relationship with the uncreated Father, like the shining face of Moses. There's not really a point to the shining face of Moses. It doesn't accomplish some further goal. It's just the inevitable. He has spent time with his Father, and he's been in the presence of God, and so his face starts to glow. You know, just, you know, and again, that's not like for a purpose. It's not that God always, I think, necessarily does things with a goal in mind. It's just the inevitable power, right? That comes from a relationship with him. Okay. But that's not the whole story. All right. So in other ways, however, this power is sent on purpose with a goal in mind by the Holy Spirit. And he accompanies the preaching of the gospel specifically with mighty acts of power to confirm for those who hear the authority of those whom God has commissioned as their witnesses, as his witnesses. Okay? So why does the Holy Spirit bring this power? Well, it's so that people who are looking on can see, okay, what this guy is saying doesn't make a lot of initial sense to me, perhaps, but I just saw a guy raised from the dead with a handkerchief. Okay, so maybe there's something to it, you know? And I think that in our own day, the Holy Spirit is still very, very much at work. This power broke into our lives in Jesus Christ, and he passed it on to the disciples, and they passed it on to the next generation. You see it at work in Polycarp and in Clement, okay? You see it in the next generation in guys like Gregory Thaumaturgus, who raised multiple people from the dead, okay? And you see it in the next generation and in the next generation and in the next generation, right on down to our own day. You have people in the 20th century like Smith Wigglesworth, operating in power. The Lord does not leave himself without witnesses. Our Christianity does not need to be powerless or merely a verbal game that we play where we say things that convince people's minds. We can speak the truth and declare the truth and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And in that, as we walk in relationship with God and in holiness, I think we will see the dead raised. We see the sick healed. And I say will. We've already experienced miracles in this congregation. You know, it's not even foreign to this congregation. Okay. But we need to walk in that. We need to walk in that in confidence that if we are engaged in the same mission as our Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been truly commissioned to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in the othermost ends of the earth, we can walk in that same power too. So let's go out and do it and expect the Holy Spirit to show up. All right. Authority, number three. We've seen in the other Gospels that Jesus was not a religious teacher like other religious teachers. He came as God in the flesh, the Messiah. And these things mean that he is Lord. He is King. He has authority. Jesus has authority as, quote, the Lord of the Sabbath, to allow his disciples to pluck some grain on the Sabbath. And his authority extends not just over men and over human affairs like the law. As the creator God become man himself, he has authority over the very physical elements of the natural world. This is a great, great little verse from Luke 8:25 after he calms the storm. The disciples, they turn to each other and they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this? Who is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" That's the kind of authority that Jesus wields. He can give a command and the wind listens. He can give a command and the water listens and obeys. Okay? Again, we saw in Luke 9:1 that Jesus commissioned the apostles for the mission he bestowed upon them with both power and authority. Ben helpfully used the illustration that power is the gun while authority is the badge. I like that. I like that metaphor. I always think of the old Western movies where, you know, the real sheriff, he deputizes a bunch of no-name townsfolk, you know. They're not nearly as cool, you know, as John Wayne. You know, they don't have the swagger. But he needs more warm bodies to go hunt down the bad guy and find him, you know. So he deputizes a bunch of townsfolk, and now they've got a little badge or something or some token of their authority. And they really do have authorities to make arrests. They're authorized to kill someone if necessary. Okay, it's not fake authority. It is full-fledged sheriff authority. They have the full authority of the law behind them. But not because they just invented that on their own strength. They got their authority because it was given to them by the original source of the authority, the real sheriff, the guy who has the actual badge, the real original badge, in place. And of course, in American society, that ultimately derives from the people. So, you know, anyway, right. But that's what it's like with us and Christ. We have full authority, but not on our own merit or because we're special. We have it because he has authorized us. And why has he authorized us? Because he has sent us on the mission, his mission, not a copy mission, the very same mission. We can see this authorization of the disciples as the apostles continue in the book of Acts. And the disciples will run into the same conflict that came between the divine authority of Jesus and the human authority of the Pharisees. This is from Luke chapter 4. These are from Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. That's some authority there, right? Some human Pharisaical authority. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" You see, the name there contains the concept of authority. Who authorized you to do this? Did you do this in the name of Wyatt Earp? Right? Whose name, under whose signature did you heal this man? Which is a funny thing to ask, right? Because if a guy got healed, you'd think you'd just be like, great, a guy got healed. Why do you need, like, you know, authority to heal a dude? Right? You'd think you just, that would be cool, no matter whose authority it was. But they are interested in where did this authority come from. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, okay, so it's by the Holy Spirit that he is able to respond to that charge, okay? And then when he gets done talking in chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." And get this. And they recognized, in that moment, as Peter got done talking, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, that's what I want people to say about me. If I get done talking somewhere, you know, if I get hauled into court, and I speak boldly, I really don't want them to say, "Man, that guy was he must have had a PhD in philosophy. Man, that guy that was good speaking. Man, that guy must have been educated." What I want people to see in me, what I want people to see in you, what I hope people see in all of us is, man, that guy must have been with Jesus. That guy must have walked with Jesus, right? That's where the authority is coming from. It's because of a relationship with the Lord. But then get this. This is my favorite part. It says, "But seeing the man who is healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." I mean, what are you going to say? Right? What are you going to do? The dude was healed. You know? So it's the power and the authority go hand in hand. right? If the authority to do something gets challenged, well, there's the power, right? I didn't just claim to be sheriff, you know? I didn't just fabricate this badge. There's the guy. He was lame. Now he's healed. Everybody knows that he has been lame sitting in front of that temple for 20 years. His name's Jimmy, you know? And he's healed. That's power. Let's see power come. Okay. We see the same authority when Peter pronounces judgment on Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, in Stephen when he speaks boldly unto death, or in Paul as he argues persuasively and refutes the Jews in synagogue after synagogue. Again, as the disciples press into the life of Jesus, they begin to live that very same life inside themselves. And we see that this life operating in the ministry of the disciples has the very same features as it has operating in the ministry of Jesus. Power, authority, purpose, mission. To lay one's life down. To see the kingdom come. To redeem for the Lord Jesus a people for himself, zealous for good works. To bring all mankind back into relationship with the Father. That is the life, and that's what's going on. And as they walk in it, it has this power and authority. Okay, last, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the most obvious feature of Luke and Acts, as distinct from the other books of the New Testament, is the special attention that Luke gives to the Holy Spirit. It's hard to miss the emphasis on the Holy Spirit in Acts, since the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 and 2 clearly serves as the foundation for the rest of the book. The Pentecost is the pivot of the book and the foundation for the whole story after that. As we've gone through Luke over the last 8 weeks, however, I've noticed more than I have in the past just how much Luke's gospel also emphasizes the Holy Spirit. They're not two different books and suddenly the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts. Okay? Zechariah prophesies that John will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, Luke 1:15. Jesus is conceived as the power of the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, in Luke 1:35. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies in Luke 1:41. Zechariah prophesies by the power of the Holy Spirit about Christ's birth in 1:67. And all that's just in the first chapter, right? The Holy Spirit is throughout the Gospel of Luke. Also throughout Luke and Acts, the personhood of the Holy Spirit is emphasized. Luke doesn't conceive, as sometimes some Christians have a tendency to fall into, he doesn't conceive of the Holy Spirit as a mere force or energy field, kind of, you know, or like the force in Star Wars or something like that. Okay. Instead, the Holy Spirit is very much an intelligent, personal agent that shows up on the scene, and he directs the activities of Jesus in Luke 4:14. And he also directs, he's sort of planning and directing the activities of the apostles in Acts 16:6. The Holy Spirit even, this was news to me as I was doing this study, I found several places in Acts, for instance, chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 28, verse 25, where the Holy Spirit actually kind of shows up and speaks. You know, usually you see the Father speak or send a message through the Holy Spirit or by the power of the Holy Spirit, or maybe the Lord Jesus spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit or something like that. But in a couple of places, you actually see the Holy Spirit show up and speak words to the apostles. So throughout, Luke describes the Holy Spirit as a moving agent who both directs the mission, okay, and he's sort of like command and control of the mission, okay? But he also empowers those who are on the mission to get the work done. He is the agent that shows up on the scene and gives the people the ability, the cash, the power, the insight to get it done, whatever the specific mission is. again, the main point tonight is that we have an opportunity to engage in the very same work that Jesus himself was engaged in. Jesus graciously brings us into his work alongside himself without us deserving it or earning it at all. We say that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is a complete work, and human effort cannot add anything to it. From one perspective, that's absolutely true. Okay, Jesus' death and resurrection contain within themselves the singular event of all history. In that one event, the whole work of salvation is accomplished, and all of history revolves around those 3 days. It's true. Absolutely true. From another perspective, however, God intended all along to bring us into this singular work by drawing us in as co-laborers in a further and further extension of the gospel into a lost and dying world. As we join in this work of salvation, we need not think that we are adding merely human labor, trying to add something to God's work, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It's not merely human labor. It's filled with the Holy Spirit, if indeed you are filled with the Holy Spirit. See, God himself in the Holy Spirit both directs and animates our work. And in doing so, our work can be filled with the very same power and authority that filled the ministry of Jesus. It is not a separate mission that we're on that merely is in imitation of or is a copy of Jesus' work, of Jesus' ministry. We're not merely imitators of Christ. It's the very same mission. There's just one mission, and it's still going on. It's Jesus' mission, and he is still reaching out into the world and witnessing to the world. He is still dying for the world in the death of his martyrs. We are his hands and feet. We are his body. We are his agency in the world. So it is the same mission extended into our lives, into our actions, into our conversations. I had the privilege this week to share the gospel a few times with people who, as far as I could tell, had never really heard it. And man, let me tell you, it was powerful. Okay, just yesterday, yeah, I shared a guy with a guy at EKU who's now meeting with Arthur and Kyle and I for discipleship once a week, and it was like the Holy Spirit showed up. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up, folks. Okay, and yeah, this kid, you could see the work going on, you know, in his spirit. It was powerful. On Wednesday, I shared with an atheist guy down at EKU, and the Holy Spirit showed up in power. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what he was going to say, you know. But we sat there and we had a couple hour conversation about all this stuff. And let me tell you guys, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and I watch it in many of you. You know, so that's the application this week, is go out and do the work. Okay, so as you go and read Acts this week, try to avoid reading it as merely a record of events long past. Read it instead as a window into the dynamics of the mission that you yourself can be engaged in this week if you want to. Ask yourself, have I been commissioned by my Lord Jesus Christ? Have you or haven't you? And if the answer is yes, ask, okay, well, what have I been commissioned to do this week? And am I fully being faithful to do that work? Am I going out on the mission? And finally, if the answer to both of those questions is yes, if you are engaged in the work, then here's my third exhortation. Expect the Holy Spirit to show up with power and authority Because this is what he is doing in the world, and this is what he has been doing in the world for 2,000 years. Right? So let's go to work. Let's carry out the mission and expect the Holy Spirit to show up as we go. Amen? Amen. All right. Hand it off to you.